do that should draw attention to this. Sorry, parents of junior high and senior high people. Some forms like this went home this past week. It's like a waiver. This year, we're trying to streamline. We know you do a lot of waivers. And so I spent some time looking into it. And this year, we're doing one waiver for everything. So you don't have to keep filling out waivers for different events. So it's very important that you get this one in. And it'll just say, like, it's good till August 2019 is the plan. So we are hoping to do, like, a trip with some of the high schoolers to Youthquake in the new year. I think for province, we might need a different waiver for that. But anyways, this is the one that you need. So I don't have any up here. They're in the youth room. But your students should have taken one home, or they can go grab one down in the youth room. They know where they are. Quick question. Do you remember being a child? Do you remember being a kid? Okay, yeah, for some of you, think way back, okay? Think way back. When you're a kid and you're playing, okay? And then remember those times when there'd be like a group of you together. Did you form any clubs? You know what I mean? Like a club. Like as a child. Were you ever in a club? Maybe it was only for an afternoon. But were you ever in a club? Anyone here as a child? Well, for those who don't raise your hand, I'm sorry that you weren't in a club. But you're helping make my point. There's something about kids' clubs, like children, when they make these clubs, they make them exclusive. And I don't know what it is. Like and you'll recognize, like, by some of the names they give the titles. I remember when I was in elementary, and there was, like, this playground area, and it felt like a fort. Like, it was just, like, huge, right? And there's, like, those wooden poles that was, like, in the ground. And I mean, I was probably only, like, this tall. But and it was everywhere. And we would get this one spot that was kind of like a boat. That's how I remember it in my head. And there's, like, this upper deck to it, and we would all get up there, and we would look around, and we'd be like, "We're the blue eye blonde hair club." How do you think you get in that club? See, this is what I'm talking about, you know. Or else you'd get up there the next day, and you'd get up there, and you look around, and you'd be like, "This is the boys only club," right? This is what happens. This is the language that children use when making clubs. And I don't know why. It's just what we do. And honestly, truthfully, I think we still kind of do it as we grow up. We just maybe aren't so vocal about it. We don't maybe shout out and say, "I'm only going to hang out with people like me, so go away." Can we pray for a moment? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it today. And we have the freedom to read it. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't take that lightly, but we would use that opportunity to know more about you. Would you just bless this time that we hang out together? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah, good job, guys. It worked. I couldn't get it to work, and Ryan saved me this morning. There's been a lot of saving going on this morning. For those on stage, Gord, he came in and led worship because Rochelle was sick this morning. So it's pretty cool to see sometimes when you get to see people covering and filling in for each other. As a church, we've been working through Titus, and we're kind of just into it. And it's my opportunity to talk about Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. If you have your Bibles, you can open them, turn to them. Or if you have a smartphone and you want to use that, you can use that. But we want to look through this together. And this series, the point of this series, let's not forget, it's about a transformation. Titus is at this small church. He's been sent there. And it's kind of interesting because Paul uses him almost sometimes to, like, he's the guy that goes to put out fires. Like, there's a problem at that church. Titus, I need you to go there. And Titus comes, and so Titus is at this church on the island of Crete, and we'll see a little bit about this church here. We'll get a picture of it this morning, of what's going on, and some of the problems that he's dealing with. You want to turn to chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Verse 10 starts like this. Has the word for. This is going to be like sound like Bible school. But when a sentence starts like that, it's like therefore or for. What's that word there for? Why? Like, it's starting. Like, this is a swing phrase here. And I don't know about you, but, like, sometimes in one of my Bibles I was reading, it was broken up so that looked like this was, like, a new thought process here. But this has to do with the verses before. So let's read the verses before. This is what Pastor Gary was preaching on last week. Let's just read verse 9. Talking about elders, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as he has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So Paul is just talking about it's important to know your doctrine. It's important to go a little deeper than just hanging out with Jesus, but to actually understand what's going on and what's his motive and reason. And it goes on, it goes, for there are many religious people. So why do they need sound doctrine? Because there's religious people right in their midst, rebellious people. Mere talkers and deceivers. Or I'll read this one. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. We're just going to kind of go through verse by verse quickly, okay? So there's some false teachers that are being described here. What are the traits that he's giving? There's sort of three things. What do you see? Pardon? Rebellious. Thank you. Rebellious. And like a trait of rebellion is they don't submit, right? And when we read the Gospels, when we read Scripture, there needs to be this submission to one another, right? Not that it's like, oh, you're in charge, okay, I'll submit to you. But that respect of one another, of mutual submission, of caring for one another, putting other people before ourselves. What other thing? Verse 10, two more. They're deceptive, yeah. What comes to mind when you hear the word deceptive? Yeah, dishonest, lying, right? Yeah. Okay, and what's the last one? Meaningless talk, yeah. This one for me, I mean, this one gets me. Because, it's easy to just have meaningless talk sometimes, right? Just to just talk and talk about nothing. So there's these rebellious people. They're full of, or there's these people, they're rebellious. They're full of meaningless talk. They have deception. And they belong to a group that has been going along. The group of circumcision. Now, if this was just your introduction to the Bible and you started reading this, you'd be like, whoa, what? This is weird. What? There's a circumcision group? What's going on, Darren? This is why reading our whole Bible is important. It's going back to like the sound doctrine. And it's easy, I think, sometimes to be like, hey, you want to be in the club? You got to get circumcised. It says it right here, right? And it's not like, oh, I don't want to be in that club, right? Like, who knows? But this is going on, and the motive and the reason for it is because the church is still brand new. And the church was trying to figure out, what is required to follow Jesus? What are the requirements to be a Christ follower? And there was this group who said, well, Jesus was a Jew, so you need to become a Jew before you can become a Christ follower. And one of the things that identified the Jewish people was this circumcision. And, I mean, they have the Old Testament to prove their point, right? They're like, this is the Old Testament. This is what you got to do. It came right from Abraham. It's been part of our lineage. This is what it is. Jesus was a Jew. He was circumcised. You can't dispute that. And Paul and the apostles, the disciples, went through a couple points And if you remember Peter's journey in the book of Acts, do you remember his story? He had a vision. Does anyone recall that? I know I'm not the smartest person in the room. That's why I'm asking. What was his vision? Do you remember? He's up on a rooftop. Yeah, she was coming down with unclean animals. Thank you. And there's a voice, and the voice was telling him to eat. And Peter, being Jewish in background and heart, he was like, no, Lord, I can't do that. And it's like, come on. I said it's clean. You can eat it. You got to obey me. And meanwhile, while this is going on, there was a Gentile, Cornelius, I believe is his name, right? And he had a moment, he had a vision where he's supposed to send people to find Peter to bring him so they can hear the gospel, hear the good news. And so they sent him, and Peter in his vision at the last thing was like this, the men here, you're supposed to go with them. So he goes with them. And they get there, and they tell him about Jesus. And before they can make them Jewish men, they receive the Holy Spirit. And it was a moment where the apostles, the disciples go, wait a second, this doesn't fit into what we think we need to do to follow Jesus. It's really huge. Because they had to go through and decide, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How are you saved? What is it that saves you? Was it this act of obedience? Or was it what Jesus did on the cross? And you can imagine the tension. And this was still going on. And so there were some people. And by this time, the disciples had already settled this, okay? And they were already going and teaching. And Paul was already going out to the Gentiles. That's why there's a church on the island of Crete. And this had been settled by the disciples. But there were still people going around, stirring it up, causing problems. And these people were part of the church in Crete that Titus was going to work with. Now, let's read verse 11. This is great. He just goes, so it's talking about this group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting the whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach. And for the sake of, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So Paul's response is just simple. He's like, they shouldn't be teaching this. This isn't acceptable. And if we look at what they're doing, actually, their motive is this motive of dishonest gain. And I don't know, the first time I read that, dishonest gain, it rung a bell in my head. Do you remember from our summer series, that coming up at all in the book of Amos? Came up a few times. How God detested that the Jewish people were getting rich through dishonest gain. Verse 12, that video that Pastor Gary showed at the beginning of this series kind of addressed this already. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. The Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And I didn't put the next part of verse 13, but it continues the thought there. Sorry, I lost my page. The beginning of verse 13, this testimony is true. But Paul's just affirming, he's just using one of their own writers and saying, yeah, I agree with that. These people are lying. And they're being dishonest. And they have a lot of meaningless talk. So what is Paul proposing to Titus to do? He's saying, therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Have you ever witnessed a rebuke? Anyone? Generally, in my experience, I feel like the best rebukers are like grandmas. Sorry, grandmas. But a grandma can do it in such a way that the person receiving the rebuking goes, oh, yeah, you're right. And everyone usually laughs and is like, ha-ha, you know, right? Like, like think of a moment, like a rebuke might be coming in from outside with your muddy boots on and coming into the kitchen. What, is grandma just going to let that happen? No, grandma's going to be like, out of the kitchen, out, get out of here, get, like, right? Like, it's not going to be accepted. It's going to be an open, sharp rebuke right from grandma. Right? Like, that's a rebuke. A rebuke is quick. I remember this one time, I was with a team of students, and we were in downtown L.A., and we were doing some serving, and we were going to help this one lady, and how I remember it is she was Filipino. Like, she's a Filipino nun who came to L.A. to work with the street people. And she would get tons of donations, and she needed help processing those donations in order to give it to the people who need it. And so we were coming in. And before we came in, the person leading our group around said, oh, you should know she will rebuke you if you get in her way. And we're kind of like, pardon? What are you talking about? I got rebuked last week. I'm just giving you a heads up. It might happen to you. And we're kind of like, okay. So we're all kind of working hard. We're doing what she says. And Paul is this junior or senior high boy. And he was good heart, but sometimes a little slow. And he was working hard and taking trash out. I remember him taking like rotten leafy stuff. Was it lettuce? Sorry. What's that stuff? He was taking rotten lettuce out and putting it in the garbage. And it wasn't fitting, and he was getting slower. And she just comes over. And I don't even remember her name. She's just like, I rebuke you. You need to work faster and harder. And we're all just like, whoa. We don't hear that language anymore. But Paul's saying these guys, what they're teaching, what they're adding to the church is not helpful. It shouldn't even be taught. Don't let them teach it. Rebuke them. Verse 14, and pay no attention to Jewish myths. So Jewish myths, that would be like maybe a reference to 1 Timothy and some of the things that Timothy was dealing with the church, like with genealogies and different things that Jewish people would keep up. He's just sort of saying, don't pay attention to those things or the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Honestly, I think it comes back to verse 9 again. This whole passage is talking about, do you know false doctrine? Do you know true doctrine? Would you be able to spot it if it was in front of you? If someone started teaching you, would something inside you go, wait a second, and you turn to your Bible to see if it's true or not? Lastly, Paul he just condemns them. It's simple. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Again, a list of character traits for them. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This saying at the very beginning, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. I feel like this is a bit of the world we live in. I believe this passage is speaking to those who have been saved, who have been set free and have been made pure by Jesus. And they look at the world in a new way and they see, wow, what we have in Christ is actually freedom. It's not a yoke of slavery, but it's a freedom to love God and to love others. And when someone doesn't have that, they can look at the world and they become very jaded and very guarded. So part of the application now, how does this work, Darren? How does this relate to us? What is the transformation that needs to take place? In John chapter 2, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, talking about God. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Have you ever heard of the saying, love is a verb? There was just like this group back in the 90s, DC Talk, maybe. Yeah, some of you, yeah, you had the track, right? The CD, not the CD, maybe even just the cassette. This is something we talk about with our kids so often, is that love just isn't this thing that we feel inside. But it's actually how we treat one another. It's in our actions. Love is actually something that you can see. Like, don't get me wrong, there's a feeling, I get that. But feelings change, feelings fade and go away. And Jesus' example of what leadership is was a servant model. The next slide, there's a passage throughout the Gospels where Jesus was asked, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And I know that this the context of it is it's one of like trying to trap Jesus. We've got to get Jesus trapped in this response so that we can have something to do with him. But if we just pause for a second and we listen to that question, what is the greatest commandment? There's a lot of weight in that question because essentially you're asking, Jesus, what right here, Jesus, what's the most important thing? If there is one thing, Jesus, I should hold on to that I need to do, that I need to practice, that I need to remember, what's that one thing? If there is one thing that I should use to live my life by, what is it, Jesus? Do you hear that in the question? It becomes this opportunity. Like this scripture is inspired and recorded by the Holy Spirit, right? Like it's written down through a hand, but man, I'm so grateful for this question. Because I feel like for us today, it becomes a huge opportunity in how we can live our life. And if we look at Jesus' response, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, I love it. It's like he's like, he didn't let them walk away or turn around. He's like, I just got a little more to add to that though. It's not just about loving God. It's just not about giving your all to God, because we can so easily miss the point. Because God cares about how we treat one another. God cares about the innocent, those who become victims all too easily, those who are outcast. He doesn't want us to be a society of uppers and downers, ins and outs. But he wants us to be inclusive. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Have you ever worked with a really bossy person? Yeah. Thanks, Emery. He's probably thinking it was me. What's it like working for a bossy person, Emery? Frustrating. Can you tell us why? We all agree. Okay, yeah, so you don't have a choice to do what you think you should do. You don't even get to share your opinion. Bang on. I remember this one summer, I was landscaping, and my foreman, he's a great guy, really smart. He understood everything. He knew how to make someone's yard look good and to do it in a way that would last a long time. But man, he would tell us how to do it, and then he'd walk away. Drove me crazy. And then I'd work in the sun, banging away or digging a hole or moving the wheelbarrow or behind that thing that goes right? And then you'd come back and you look at it and like kick it. Yeah, no, keep going. I got to go work on this knife or something, right? Like, I don't know what he was doing. It drove me crazy. Again, it comes back to a little bit of like this little kids club, right? You're in or you're out. And I wish it didn't happen. I really wish it didn't happen in the church, but it does. It really does. And it's not supposed to. And I wish we could be really good at just identifying gossip or identifying something that shouldn't be happening and just saying, you know what, this shouldn't be happening. And not in a way to condemn people or not even to do it in a way that condemns people, but in a way that invites people into life. Into acceptance. Because sometimes I feel like, man, when I start gossiping or putting someone down, it's usually I'm trying to put myself up. Or I'm uncomfortable with the silence and I'm looking for something to say. Or I'm just looking for acceptance with whoever I'm with. The other question I have also about this passage that comes to mind is, are you a false teacher, or could you spot a false teacher? James, I appreciated your devotional this morning. When I read the scriptures and then I see what Christ has invited us to do and to join, it's ongoing. When I read it, I feel like the moment that we arrive or the moment that we're supposed to, okay, we can stop doing it now, it's the moment of death or when Christ returns. There's no chance to opt out of following Jesus or to coast or to say, okay, I arrived. So your invitation for adult Sunday school class, I think that's great. These smartphones, I mean, they're a blessing and a curse. But there's so many things on there that can help you with your own personal study, that can encourage you. You can set reminders. You can be part of a group where people encourage one another and send messages. Our Bibles now, man, we have so many resources. And if your home is like my home, we have Bibles sitting around the house. But are we using them? Do we understand what's being said? And it makes me think of like the first time you go to Bible school, for those that have gone, and there's like this diving in to Scripture that goes really deep and really slow, and it blows your mind. And it comes by hanging out with people who are on a like journey. It comes from people who are ahead of you on that journey. And I also think it comes from opportunities where we teach and we're handing off to others, because we need to find those answers to protect ourselves from being a false teacher. So here's my closing point. If we look at one point from the gospel, one aspect from Jesus' life, him living a perfect life, okay? He lived a perfect life, and when I turn from my sins and I truly believe that Jesus did that, I can receive his life. Because he takes away my imperfect life and replaces it with his. And Gary talked about this last week, about how we're in this process of sanctification, that from the throne, from God, he sees that we have Christ's righteousness placed on us. But there's this living it out till the day of completion, where we're being transformed and renewed. But when I receive Jesus' validation that he had from the Father, And if I truly believe this, I don't have to live to please others because I have the validation from the Father. And it's not that then I can just ignore everyone and be like, oh, I don't care about you because I'm validated. No. Then my motive for caring for others becomes authentic love. It becomes real relationship. And it takes time, and it's messy, and it's not easy. It's like raising toddlers. Man, I wish it was easy, and there's a button sometimes, right? But God is good, and He's faithful. And just like this church on the island of Crete, God cares about them, and He's working through stuff with them. He's doing the same today in His church, right now, in our midst, which is awesome. It gets me excited. Glory, come back.